We're going to talk today about God's greatest objective. As we start the new year, sounds like maybe a good topic to look at. And it hasn't really changed. God's objective hasn't changed. But, you know, this last year, many people experienced losses. Loss of health, loss of jobs, loss of peace, loss of confidence, loss of trust in maybe government officials, maybe loss of trust in scientific officials, maybe loss of trust in themselves and their ability to provide for their family. And instead of having cheer, they've had fear. And so maybe it would help us to see how God wants to relate to this and would help us in our own journey. So let's pray together and ask God to bless us as we consider this. Father in heaven, thank you today that we can come and study your word. We ask that you would address the loss in our lives and that you would teach us what your great objective is, in Christ's name, amen. Now, God's great objective, if you were going to say, what is God's great objective in the world? What would you say that is? I think probably a text that would come to mind would be Luke 19:10, that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So as we're talking about loss, he has come to seek and save those that have feelings of loss and that are in fact lost. John 3:16 tells exactly why. And by the way, John 3:16 is always the most searched text on the internet. If people are looking at what the Christian faith has to offer, this is the number one text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And this idea, you know, the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed to man once to die. It's almost natural. It's like death and taxes, right? It's appointed to man once to die. And then comes the judgment. I don't know if there's any water back there anywhere. But if there is, that would help me. It's appointed to man once to die, then comes the judgment. So this is natural, but this text says something else. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So while men may die, they will not perish. And there's a difference. That word perish is apolumi in Greek. That means to be destroyed eternally, to never exist again, to never continue on. And that's the promise of God. You can lose everything in this world, but you will not lose the ability to live forever because of God's love. How many think that's good news in a time of loss, when people feel lost? And this is not just Jesus. It doesn't say, you know, he gave his only begotten Son. No, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all are involved in this idea of addressing loss. Can you say hallelujah? I think that's pretty good news. That's pretty good news. Now, you know, I've grown to love a psalm over this past several years, and it's a psalm that I often use in talking to people who maybe have lost confidence in God. Maybe they don't even know God. And that's Psalm 139. So I want to use that today. Turn with me to Psalm 139. It gives an overview of what he's done and is doing to seek and save the lost. First of all, let's start in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So Psalm 139 is making this suggestion, not a suggestion, it's making a statement. It's saying, look, I formed you. Before you were born, I saw your substance. I knew what was going on. Now, that's on one level incredible, but the other level is, not only did he form us, he came and was formed like us. The whole idea of the fact that Christ was born and entered human history is a parallel to this. Not only did I form you, I came and was formed like you. I originated in a mother's womb, and I was formed, and I was fashioned, and that my substance was seen. And God had a plan for me, and he has a plan for you. Can you say hallelujah to that? So don't lose your focus. God knows what you're supposed to do even before you knew who you were. He doesn't take away your freedom of choice, but he certainly has a plan for you. And so we have a sense of loss of direction or connection. Just remember, he knew you from before you were born, and he can actually help you be born again. Hallelujah. So that's point one from Psalm 139. His love is demonstrated in that way for us. Well, let's keep going in the psalm. And see what we have next. It looks as though I erased my notes by touching the wrong button, but that's okay. Let's see. Verse 1 through 6 of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So not only did he form us, he knows us completely. He knows our thoughts. He knows our rising up. He knows our sitting down. He's hedged us behind and before. He kind of directs us. And this is the picture of Psalm 139. Now, that's not just for us. He's not just saying that to David in the psalm here. He actually did the same thing. He came into human history and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In our afflictions, he was afflicted, which means not only was he formed like we were, he also had thoughts and entered into life and went through every experience that we have to go through in some fashion. How many think that's good news for someone who's lost? If you're lost, you think it's good to have someone with you who's actually been through the experience and got through it. That's why we have guides, you know. We hire guides. I do tours to Europe and to the Middle East and other places. And first time I went with somebody else. I didn't go by myself. I went with a guide. In fact, even though I go many times, I still have a guide because even though I may know more than the people on the tour that I'm taking, I still don't know as much as someone who's been through the experience. And God has been through the experience of being a baby and a young man and a man. He's gone through the experience of life, and he's a guide. Hallelujah. So, he came to seek and save the lost. And he did save the lost. He said, it is finished, and he knows the way. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Hallelujah. So, not only did he form you, he also fully knows you. Now, people are more open to God now, this time of Earth's history, right now in this punctiliar moment, than they normally are. There are more searches on Bible applications than last year. It's up by a billion on one app alone. But they think that when you look at everything else, more people are looking at God's Word than ever before. At least they're buying it. I don't know if they read it, but they're looking at it. And there are texts that have been underlined on these Bible apps. One of them is John 3:16. Another one is Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How many think that's a great text? So people, when they're looking for an answer for fear and anxiety, they're turning to the Bible, and that's the most underlying text. And I think I might preach about that at 11 o'clock. But that text is saying people are looking to someone. Well, who can help me? Well, someone can help you who has formed you and fully knows you. But not only that, he can help you because it says that, well, look at verse 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, literally Sheol, or the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. That's very interesting. Same as in Isaiah 41:10, your right hand shall lead me and hold me. We need to understand more about this right hand. I think I'll talk about that later also at 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, for the darkness and the light are both alike to you. You've been through darkness, you've been through light. You've been to the grave. You've been to heaven. You follow me everywhere I go. How many of you have followers on Facebook or Instagram? And you add to your story. I'm adding to my story so that all my followers can see. I've seen some of you do that, actually, recently. I followed your stories. I'm one of your few fans. And maybe people have followed me on Facebook. I don't know. Sometimes I actually have had some people say, look, I read what you wrote. That is so good. I want to put it in my magazine. That just happened. And I said, well, that's fine. And now there's going to be 6,000 more people that have the potential of reading the magazine. How many of you are getting magazines you don't read? So I'm not saying they'll all read it. But you've got these followers, and in this, you have God who's saying, look, I follow you in the darkness and in the light, in the morning, in the evening, in the good and in the bad. I'm right behind you. I'm following you. Now, that kind of sounds eerie. How many would like people following you like a stalker? This is the divine stalker that has only good in mind for you. He loves you, and he wants to help you. Now, when you love somebody, how many of you notice that when you love somebody, sometimes you follow them around? Yeah? Your eyes follow them around the room. Like a wife looking at her husband, or a husband looking at her wife. I know when I was wanting to marry my wife, Luminitza, I decided I wanted to marry her long before she decided she wanted to marry me. I don't think she even knew this, but I began to follow her. Before she even knew I was following her, I know it's kind of weird, but I went to this big computer that was on the university campus, and I went to the computer and I printed out a printout that showed me exactly where she was at all times. My friend let me into the computer room, and It was a big computer back then. They didn't have like little computers that can do everything. That computer do like in your hand. That was like a building. So I went in there and there's these, all these discs, and I printed it out, and I knew exactly where she was. And when she was would arrive at the door of the classroom, I was there to open the door. And then I was somewhere else. I followed her everywhere. She did not know that I had a printout. And one day she said to me, she goes, "How do you seem to know wherever I'm going to be?" And I said, "Sometimes people just know these things." But why was I following her? That I have evil intentions? No. It was because I had good intentions. And I wanted to convince her of these good intentions. And this is what God does to us. He's formed, we're formed, and he knows all about it. And he was formed entering that. He fully knows our thoughts. He was in all points tempted like as we are. And he knows our thoughts. He knows our anxieties. He knows how to have victory in every situation that we go through. And not only that, he follows us. I like that text. His eyes are on the land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. How many of you remember reading that text? He follows us all year, and he does it with good intentions. He does it with good intentions. Hallelujah. Now, notice this. If somebody totally knew you from before you were born and knew all your thoughts and fully followed you, would that be good news for you or bad news for you? Would that be good news for you? Well, let's say they were out for your evil. Would they ever found anything from the time you were born that they could accuse you of? Let's say they were an accuser of the brethren. Could they find anything to do you in? Let's say this text together. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So they would find something. In other words, this is not good news if it's an enemy who's following you from birth. And that's why these next texts are so interesting. Look at verse 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. So even though David is being followed by someone who formed him, fully knows all about him, and has followed him everywhere, he's saying, wait a minute, this is actually good news. You have precious thoughts. And now, how do we know they're precious? He goes, because when I awake, I'm still with you. God does not abandon him. He's still with him, and he has all these thoughts. More than the number of the sands on the sea. I think you say hallelujah. And David is saying, wow, look at this. This person loves me that much. In a lost world, God's objective is to reach out and help us know that even though we feel lost, we may feel lost, he's thinking about us, and he's out to help us, and he won't abandon us. And David's like overwhelmed by that. He goes, man, how precious are your thoughts to me. How great is the sum of them. Now, not only that, in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of a future and of a hope. So not only did David think thoughts about God's thoughts, Jeremiah tells us that God thinks thoughts towards us. He's thinking, wow, what does Matthew need today? I think I'll project some thoughts towards him. What does Avi need? What does Crystal need? David needs a lot. And he begins thinking those thoughts. He telegraphs those thoughts. Now, by the way, if you want to look at those thoughts, they're in the Word of God. are written down. We're reading some of them today. But how many think this is a great God who actually thinks thoughts towards us? And how many think, though, that his thoughts are higher than your thoughts? What it says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I am the Most High. I have thoughts that can guide you. I have a perspective you don't have. If you're lost, I can see more clearly than you can, and I have thoughts. Praise the Lord. When we realize and accept this, and sometimes realizing it and accepting it is a big challenge. How many of you ever found it a challenge to think that God really loves you? And yet he does. When you accept this, and the devil doesn't want you to hear about the good news, things change. What happens when you accept what God has said? You have a future and you have hope. They've actually done research. According to the American Bible Society, with the assistance of Harvard University, it's discovered that people who frequently read the Bible rate themselves 33 points more hopeful than irregular scripture readers. Did you know that? Just reading the Bible increases your hope. Ellen White talks about the fact that we should do Bible readings. Bible readings. I remember I was giving a Bible study to this man, and I was trying to get him to believe what I believed, and I was kind of, obviously didn't have the Spirit of Christ in my study to the extent that was needed. And one time I went to his house, and I went to the front door, and I was pretty sure he was in there, but I couldn't see him. His car was outside. There was smoke coming out of the chimney. His lights were on, but I couldn't see him. But then I saw his big lazy boy chair kind of move a little bit, and I saw his arm. He was hiding behind his chair. And I could see it through the front window. He was hiding from me. He saw me come, and he slipped behind the lazy boy. And he never answered the door. He wouldn't answer the door, even though I knew he was there. And then finally I said, I see your arm behind the chair. And then he sheepishly came out, and he told me, I said, do you not want to see me? He says, no, I don't want to see you. What? Why don't you want to see me? Because every time you come, you read the Bible to me, and it terrifies me the way you read it. I said, what do you mean? Well, you always bring up these texts, and you take me here and there, and then I feel so guilty. I feel like I'm going to be lost, and I feel like I'm doomed. And I said, oh, man. I said, that's terrible. He goes, it is terrible. And I don't want to go to your church, and I don't want to come back to my house anymore. And I said, really? And that's why you were hiding behind the lazy boy? Yes. And I said, well, that makes me very sad, because that was not my intention. I didn't want you to be afraid, and I've done this, and I just want to tell you that I'm very, very sorry. And he said, I am too. He goes, because I like you, but I don't like what you tell me. So I said, okay. And I actually started to cry. I started to cry because I said, man, I did such a bad job that this man does not want to see me, and he does not like me, and he's also doesn't maybe like God. And I'm walking away from the house, and I'm kind of like, oh, I don't know how old I was. I was about 30 years old. I'm walking along to my car, and I'm just getting my car. He goes, wait! Then I turn around, come back. He goes, I can see that what you told me, what I told you, very saddened you. And that gives me hope that you actually care about me. And he says, I tell you what, I'll let you come to my house, but you only can read the Bible with me. You can't say anything about it. We're just going to read the Bible. Just read it. I don't want to hear anything you have to say about it, because what you say terrifies me. But I just want to read the Bible. That was a very humbling moment. I said, so let me get this straight. You just want to read the Bible. Yes, she goes, I want to hear God's word, but not your word. Ooh. I said, okay. I said, do I get to pick the book? No. You cannot pick Revelation, and you cannot pick Daniel. Because that's what we had been studying. I said, what book do you want to study? Or what? He said, I don't want to study it. Just read it. What book do you want to read? I want to read the Gospel of John. Just the Gospel of John. So we went back the next week. I read John chapter 1. He goes, that's enough. Very short Bible study. And I said, what did you think of it? He goes, we don't need to talk about it. And then he prayed, and then I left. Next week, second chat, went back. I tried to sometimes say, you know, that's so. No. I said, I was just going to say that's beautiful. No. So then I just gave up. I just went and I just read. I got him convinced that we could read three different translations of it. So we read the chapter three times from different translations, but no comments whatsoever. After about 10 weeks, he said, you have done very well in reading, and I know that you love God and me to do that, and so if you want to say something, you can say something. And then he came to church, and then he got baptized. Look, how many of you in the new year want to hear what God has to say? Because as you do, if you're just reading the Bible, I have a trail at my house, and I now have an app, a Bible app. I looked up several different ones, and I can listen to the Bible as I walk. And I listen to the same chapter three times, and then I go. Because sometimes, how many of you have been listening to something on an app, and your mind wanders? So I listen to it. I listen to it. On a scale of 1 to 100, with 100 being most hopeful, Americans who report reading the Bible three or four times per year went up to 40 out of 100. People who read monthly, 59. People who read weekly, 66. People who read multiple times per week, in other words, daily, up to 80% more on the hope scale. 75 to 80. Just reading the Bible increases your hope and sense of well-being. And if you attend church, by the way, if you attend church, you're more apt to read your Bible, the studies show. It increases your Bible reading if you go to church. Bible reading has gone down somewhat during the pandemic for those who are not going to church. But those who still go to church, either by Zoom or in the room, probably in the room more than by Zoom, they're more hopeful, they're happier, they're actually less likely to die by suicide and have a greater sense of purpose in their lives. And then notice what happens next. When we see that he formed us and that he fully knows us and that he follows us and his thoughts are precious towards us, what do we do? Look at verse 19. Oh! You got to look at it. You're just looking at me. You have your Bible. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. You're going, what in the world? This sounds not so loving. I hate them. I have a perfect hatred. What does this mean? Why are these verses in here? It talks about how he was formed, how he fully knows him, how he follows him, how his thoughts are precious, and then all of a sudden, I hate bloodthirsty men. What do you make of this? Thank you for those comments. What do you make of this? You see, he's seen a picture of God that's so beautiful, so powerful, so loving, that he actually is reacting against people who are speaking evil of the person who loves him so much. Say, wait a minute. You don't know my God. And you will not shed your blood for me. You're bloodthirsty, but you're not shedding my blood for me like God will. You don't understand who God is. I hate you with a perfect hatred. You can't have hate without understanding love, right? And so the opposite. They're rejecting God. They're speaking evil of God. They're taking his name in vain, which means they have their own commandments and their own ideas, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men rather than God. And so he says, I hate you with a perfect hatred. And this is what happens. When we fully know God's love for us, then we love righteousness and hate lawlessness because we're anointed with the oil of gladness. Amen? So here he's defending God. And that defense of God leads him to do something else. Verse 23 and 24. What's it say? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts or anxieties, as the New King James has it. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So look at what the love of God does. He's with us from when we're born, and even before we're born. He knows all of our thoughts. He follows us everywhere. He has precious thoughts towards us. So we want to defend him, but also we want to say what? Search me. Know me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thought. And discern any wicked way in me. Do you know that word wicked way means literally? The word, I looked it up. It means idle or grieving or sorrow. It almost means that if you have a wicked way in you, an idol, it's going to bring what? Sorrow and grief. How many of you are following this? So wickedness is idolatry that brings what? Sorrow and grief. Lead me in the what? The way everlasting. Not just lasting. Everlasting. The way of joy, the way of peace, the way of love. Not idolatry, not wickedness. Lead me in the way everlasting. Genesis 3:24. What's our title today of our message? What's God's big objective? What's he trying to do? He's seek and save the lost. So when did people get lost? Our original parents got lost in Eden, right? But even though they got lost, it says, Genesis 3:24, that God was there to keep the way to the tree of life. Can you say hallelujah? Lead me in the way everlasting. Bring me back to the way everlasting. If they eat the tree of the free tree of life, they live forever. Lead me back to the tree of life. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. In other words, the people that are totally lost now are totally found, finally, in Revelation 22. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now he leads with what? That right hand. And the right hand was the hand of creation and redemption. But it is also the hand that wrote God's law, it says in Deuteronomy 23. So here it is. We can have peace. We can have that sense of comfort as we allow him to lead us in the way everlasting. And as we do his commandments, we have right to the tree of life. Now, how many of you believe by faith that you can do his commandments? But how many of you have ever struggled with that? And here's some good news. The largest quotation showing the largest objective from the old to the new, Jeremiah 31. I love this text. Jeremiah 31. It shows the human condition in verse 30, 29 and 30. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That's the situation. There's a transgenerational problem of sin that goes from the father to the children. And it leads to death, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity, verse 30. And every man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. That's the reality, the genetic and somewhat epigenetic reality. But then, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. So there wasn't anything wrong with the covenant there. Though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. There wasn't any problem from his side of the relationship. Husbands, love your wives and give yourself for them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Did God in the Old Testament give himself for his people? Did he lead them by the hand of Moses? And Moses is the type of Christ, it says in Acts chapter 3. So it wasn't on his side, but on their side. But then, even though they had an adulterous, idolatrous situation with their husband, that is with God, he promises something else, verse 33. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now this is the New Year promise. The new covenant promise of God. So he says, look, if you keep my commandments, you'll enter into everlasting life. But I've got some good news for you. I will make a new covenant. Now notice these are I will statements. Who's talking here? Does it say you will make a new covenant? No. It says I, God, will make a new covenant. Can you say hallelujah? I will put my law in their inward parts. Literally, that word inward parts means thoughts and emotions. How many want someone to change your thoughts and emotions in some way this year? I will write it on their hearts. Literally, the word heart is the mind, the memory, the moral character, and the will. How many want to have increased morality in the new year? Increased morality. How many want to have increased willpower from God? And notice what his promise is. I will write it. You only can write it in the heart of someone who says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That person is the person that he can do this. This is what he wants to do. I will do this. I will be their God. This is the ultimate attachment theory, right? I will be their God. They won't have any problems with identity issues. They will be my people. Hallelujah. I'll be their God. I will, another statement, forgive their iniquity. The word forgiveness is first time mentioned in the Ten Commandments and in the book of Exodus. It's not a New Testament concept. It is a New Testament concept, but it is also an Old Testament concept. I guess that's the way to say it. And it comes right out of the Ten Commandments. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, keep my commandments. That's forgiveness. And who does that? I will do it, God says. And then I will remember. That means call to mind or record their sin no more. If, O Lord, thou should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, Psalm 130 says. How many say hallelujah to that? All these statements are made by who? Who is promising these things? Whose New Year's resolution is this? God's New Year's resolution for you. How many want to accept his resolution for you? And he does all the heavy lifting, doesn't he? Remember the story about the elephant that crossed the bridge with the mouse? When they got over the bridge and the mouse said to the elephant, we really shook that bridge, didn't we? Who was it that shook the bridge? The elephant did. Also, you know, I was watching a documentary of this guy, Carnegie, the steel magnate. He would make these bridges. He made a huge suspension bridge. I think it was in Missouri. And no one would cross the bridge because they were afraid it wouldn't hold them up. And so he took an elephant, and he sent an elephant across the bridge. And if the bridge could hold an elephant, it could hold you. Right? So remember who the elephant is. He's the one that can get you across the bridge. Not you. You cannot do this, but he can. Not my will, but thy will be done. Can you say hallelujah to that? He's doing the lifting. Did you know this quotation? This is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, fully quoted in chapter 8 of Hebrews. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, it's quoted again. Summarize, look at chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look at this. In Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll close up with this because I want to show you the benefits and what God wants, his greatest objective, and how he's attempting to do this. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit, this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15, the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he has said before, in other words, the Holy Spirit said it before and he's saying it after. By the way, it says in Hebrews 4 that the gospel was preached also to them like it is to us. So the gospel was in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's what it's saying. What's the gospel? This is the covenant I will make, verse 16, with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds I will write it. And then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Wow. So this old covenant, Old Testament part of the Bible, had the new covenant promise all the way back to Abel, really, all the way, and it's all the way through the New Testament. And when we have that, what can happen? Verse 19, therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we have boldness with God. Verse 19. How many want to have more boldness with God? By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So we have boldness It's increased now because Christ has come in the flesh. The incarnation in the flesh. That's why the story of Christ's birth is so important. He came in the flesh. He was in all points tempted. He went through every veil for us. All the quarantine veils of the sanctuary, he went through. They all represented his flesh. He went right in for us so we can have boldness with God. Hallelujah. Verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. What kind of heart? Because he's written his law in our hearts and minds. A true heart in what kind of assurance? Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed. It's like we're baptized both mentally and physically, and we have assurance. So when we understand God's new covenant promise, it gives us boldness with God. It gives us assurance with God. And then notice what it does, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. So in other words, as we have confidence with God, boldness with God, we begin to confess God. We begin to profess God. Do you have nervousness about professing God when you're working with people that are not of your faith? You need not have that. How many want to have greater boldness, greater assurance? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. It's not based on us, it's based on him. And let us then what do next? So in other words, we have boldness with God, we have assurance with God, which means we have profession for God. And then what's that lead to? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. So that's why we come together and worship, to remind ourselves of God's great objective, right? And how to practically express it. That's why we reach out into the community. We stir things up. We stir up love and good works. How many want to stir things up in the neighborhood this next year? How many want to stir stuff up on the campus? And exhort one another. That word exhort. Provoke means to stir up, stirring up love. Not stirring up animosity, but love, right? And then exhorting, what's it mean to exhort? That's the word parakaleo. Para means to be parallel with someone else, come close to someone else, and then kaleo means to call out. Tell them the good news. Tell them the good news. That Jesus came to do what? Seek and save the lost. He came. He was given by God to show love. What was the love we saw? That he formed us. That he fully knows our thoughts. That he follows us for our good. And as a result, we want to defend him. And as a result, we want to say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know if there's my anxieties, to see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, so I could go to the tree of life, because I'm doing the commandments of God, not because I did it, but because I allowed him to do it with his I will statements. I will, I will, I will, I will. And as I enter in, then I have boldness, I have assurance, I have confidence, I'm provoking one another to love and good works, and I'm confessing his name alone. Well, that's what I wanted to share with you today. So in 2020 has been a time of unprecedented fear and anxiety. But at the end of the year, we see an unusual openness to God's word in the world. And a realization of the insufficiency of humanity. And people are turning to God. And God has a message for them, that he loves them, and all the things I said. But finally, What did it say in Jeremiah 31? It says, no one will have to tell his neighbor anymore, for everyone will know. Have we gotten to that point yet? So the last call is a call to mission. Know God and make him known. Jeremiah 31, 34. How many want to have that be your mission for the new year? To know God, to know more of his love, and to make him known. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you today for your great objective, your New Year's resolution, that is to write your law in our hearts and minds and to lead us and guide us, to be in a relationship with us, to forgive our sin and our iniquity, but also not just leave it there, have us each tell our neighbors of your love in this new year. Bless us to that end, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.